I'm going to ask you to be very still for just a few moments. I want us to think deeply about what does it really mean to find hope in God. I want the focus to be on Him, so really hang in here with us for a few more minutes. We are living in desperate times. We really are. As a matter of fact, when we begin to even talk about this sermon series, there are some who said, Bob, you don't need to talk about this. It's too negative. But I just can't deny that what we're facing in the world today is pretty desperate. As a matter of fact, a reporter at the Star-Telegram heard what I was preaching on, called me up, story's coming out this next week, and he wanted me to walk him through my sermon, so I did. They want to do a whole story on a church that would address the desperation that people feel. And so as I was walking him through the sermon, he said, you know, Bob, I don't hear anything different in what you've said than maybe what you would have said a year ago. And I had to agree with him. I said, it's true. So he said, well, what is the difference? I said, last year, people had about as much God as they wanted. They had all the God they wanted. That was it. They had enough God for their family. They needed God for sin management. They needed God for self-improvement. Their retirement funds were okay. Everything was all right. What's different now is people are desperate for God because they've lost everything else that they've put their faith and their security in. Now, I don't want to make you angry with me. I want you to come back and visit our church if you're visiting for the first time. But I've got to tell you, America really is not one nation under one God. It's one nation under many gods. I'm convinced, as Americans, in many ways, we are polytheistic people. We believe in many gods. There's our Sunday God, go to church. There's our bank account God that's going to take care of our money. There's our doctor gods that are going to get us well. There are happiness gods that are going to make us happy with our possessions and the things that we have. What does it mean when all of those gods are taken away? What are the implications for that? And is there any hope? When we look at this cross beam that represents what Christ did for us, what was it in the despair that he faced that caused people to look at him and find hope? What was it? What was the hope that Christ brought? What was the meaning that he brought to life that said, no matter how hard it is, no matter how difficult it is, there's hope in this cross? Do you know what it's like to be desperate? Do you know what it's like to be at a point in your life where you're literally about to give up because you just don't know what else to do? There's two or three times in my life where I would say I've really been desperate. A few years ago, I was up in the Northwest speaking at several universities at college campuses, and when I got through, there were a bunch of college kids, and they said, hey, Robert, you ever been whitewater rafting? And I have, but in a big boat. They said, hey, we're going. We want you to go with us. So I said, okay. So I had an extra day and decided I would go with them. So we went to the Deschutes River, and the Deschutes River is a very fast-moving river. As a matter of fact, generally, only professionals raft that river. Some parts of it are Class 4 and Class 5 rapids. I didn't know what I was getting into. These college kids had a long banana boat, an inner tube that was blown up. Hey, I'm from East Texas. We'll do anything once. And so we went out. We camped out the night before. We got up early the next morning. We got in the banana boat, and for weight purposes, they wanted me sitting in the back. I don't know why, but that's where they had me. And so I'm in the back, and I'm just laughing my guts off. I mean, we're going over the rapids, and it's not too bad. And then all of a sudden, I noticed these people that were way up in front of us, they would drop off the other side, and you didn't see them again. And I thought, something's coming up. And one of the college kids in the front of the boat said, hang on, everybody, hang on. And the next thing I knew, we were literally going over a waterfall. Now, it was only a 6-foot waterfall, but in a Class 4 rapid, a 6-foot waterfall is pretty serious business. Now, I'm at the back of the boat, and I'm used to riding horses and cows and other things, but not this. And so I go over it, and I don't realize the situation that I'm in, and I'm just laughing my guts out. And I hit into that waterfall, and when I do, somehow or another, the back of that boat jerks and it flips me off. And I don't just go out to the side. I get caught in that waterfall. And I had never experienced this before in my life. And literally, the water from the waterfall was pushing me down. All I could see was just white foam all around me. I didn't even know which way to swim because it was white and the sun was out. I couldn't tell if I was up. I couldn't tell if I was down. And I mean, I was just fighting with everything I've got. And I can hold my breath a long time, but I'm losing my breath and I can't seem to come up and I'm fighting. And finally, I come up and I go, thank God. And these people along the bank, I didn't understand what was going on at the time, but they were all standing there with cameras and videos. And they're pointing to me. And I hear some guy go, he's in trouble. I didn't think I was in trouble. I'm a big guy. I'm from East Texas. We're mean. And so I start swimming when I realize that I'm swimming, but even though I'm swimming forward, my body is going back and I'm going straight back in that waterfall again. And man, I realize that I'm about to be pushed under. So I take the biggest breath I could take and I'm down there and I feel things hitting me and bumping into me. And I mean, literally, I'm becoming afraid now because I can't make myself come to the top and I'm frightened. I can't touch the bottom. It's too deep and I don't know where to push off. And I realize I am in a mess. I didn't know what to do, but I'm strong. And so I come up again and I'm swimming and I am exhausted. And they're screaming by this time. He's in trouble. He's going to drown. Somebody do something. But there's nothing but a granite canyon on the other side and there's nothing anyone can do. And the reason they were there with videos is because a week earlier someone had drowned there. And every year on a regular basis, people literally drown at that spot. And I didn't realize what I'd gotten myself into. And I begin to pray, God, I don't want my kids to see this on their news, the dad dying and a stupid thing like this. And I went under for a third time, and physically, I was exhausted. I couldn't do anything else. I couldn't even fight it. I really thought, my life is over. This is it. But you know, something interesting happened. When I stopped fighting, all of a sudden I got pushed out in front of that waterfall. And somebody had yelled at a kayaker upstream, and he came over that waterfall, and they were pointing which side of the waterfall I went over. He went to that side of the waterfall, and I was just coming out from under it, and he stuck his pole over to me, or his rowing thing, whatever you call it. He stuck it over to me, and I held on to it. And I made it. I'm here today. I got over to the side of the bank, and I just laid there. People were standing around. There was a paramedic there. I was physically exhausted. They were asking me questions. I didn't want to answer any questions. Now they've got the boat again. I'm from Texas, guys. You know how we Texans are. We don't quit. Yankees do. Californians do. But we're Texans. Amen? We fought for our independence. We didn't pay a quarter like Louisiana. We bought it with our blood. So they said, you ready to get back on again? And I said, yeah. Are there any more waterfalls? I said, yeah. You notice the stock market, they keep saying it's bottomed out. Some people think the stock market will go down to 8,000. You remember that a few months ago? Some people are saying it's so serious, it's going to go all the way to 7,500. We've seen it go all the way to 6,400. Is anybody willing to bet that the worst is over? I just came from the other side of the world where people are fighting all over the Middle East. Some of you teenagers, if we don't resolve this, you're going to have to go over there and fight in a war. I don't want you there. I don't want you to have to fight. I'm using every piece of leverage that I can because I don't want my son. I don't want my daughter. I don't want our young people to have to go fight in a battle. We're in a mess. Our families are in a mess. As a matter of fact, we're seeing more divorce right now than ever before because of the money problems and people can't handle it. We are stressed out. Did Jesus feel that stress? Did he ever know what stress was? Yeah. Do you know when we read about his stress the most? The night before he went to the cross. As a matter of fact, I don't want to disappoint you in Jesus. I don't want to upset you. I don't want to burst your bubble. But did you know that the night before he went to the cross, he said, "Father, is there any way I can get out of this?" Read it. Matthew's account, read it. He said, "Father, if there's any way this cup can pass from me, I want out of it." As a matter of fact, he was filled with so much despair that he took his three best friends, Peter, James, and John, and he asked them to pray with him. And he's sobbing, and he goes back to them to say, "Guys, please pray." And they're sleeping. And he shakes them, and he says, "This is serious what I'm going through. You guys can't even stay awake. I'm hurting. You're not there for me." He goes back and he prays again the same thing. He says it again. "God, if there's any way you can let this pass, do it." He was grieving unto death. It says, "But Father, nevertheless, at your will. But isn't there some other way?" He goes back and they're sleeping again and he's disappointed again. And a third time he goes. The Bible says he prayed the same thing again. He felt despair. He felt despair because the three guys he loved the most weren't there with him. He's telling them what's going to happen and they can't hang in there with him. He felt despair. The thing that we celebrate the most, the resurrection of Christ, even more than the birth. Many men have been born. Many men have said they were the Messiah. Only one lived a sinless life. Jesus Christ. I've been with Muslims for the past week and a half. Did you know they even believe that Jesus was sinless? They believe Muhammad sinned, but not Jesus. Isn't that interesting? Lamb of God. And yet, when you look at this cross, just the cross beam, have you ever thought how odd it is that we've turned this thing into a piece of jewelry? You ever thought about that? How many of you are wearing a cross today? Can I see your hands? The absurdity that a Roman execution, a crossbeam, we would wear it around our necks. Anybody wearing a guillotine? What about a gun? Well, you're in Texas, that's okay. What is it about that cross that it's become a beautiful symbol for those of us that are Jesus followers, that when we look at it, it brings us deep, deep love and gratitude for God? So here's the obvious question. How'd Jesus do it? How did he face his darkest night and not give up and be filled with despair? How did he pull it off? He knew the word of God. We know that when he started his ministry because he's quoting it to the devil right and left. He quotes it in the New Testament. I want you to look. It's in your sermon notes. You can look at your notes in the Bible or you can follow me in the scripture if you like. Psalm 42. I guarantee you Jesus knew this psalm. When desperate times come, if you're going to keep your perspective clear, you cannot deny that the times are not desperate. But there are three things that you can do. I guarantee you. Three things that Jesus did. Here it is. The first thing is you've got to realize that desperate times come and go with everyone. Desperate times, they come and go with everyone. Look at Psalm 42:1. "As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" You know, I've read that psalm for years and I've misinterpreted it. It talks about how that we long for God like a deer who's panting for water. And I always viewed that as a psalm of worship. And it's a picture of someone who's just in love with God and they love God and they want to worship. That's really not what that psalm is about. Do you know what that psalm is about? It's a picture of David who is suffering and struggling. It's a picture of David on the run from Saul, who is trying to chase him. It's a picture of despair that he feels. Jesus knows this. And so when he's describing the deer, it's not someone who's wanting to worship God out of pure love and abandonment, who's close to God in a time of worship. No, it's someone who's on the run. He's saying, I feel like a deer who's being chased by a hunter, and I'm running as fast as I can, and I'm exhausted, and I'm thirsty, and I'm longing for water. Because I'm tired and I'm being chased. God, where are you in this mess? God, where are you in my marriage? God, where are you in my finances? God, where are you in my job? God, where are you? He's feeling desperate. The last month, I've talked to two grown men who have struggled with suicide. It's been 5 years since I've talked to anyone who was struggling with suicide. But in the last month, I've talked to two grown men. There's shame. You can't provide for your family. You can't take it. You feel shame. Let's just be honest about it, guys. We shouldn't feel shame, but we do. And what do? We start questioning ourselves. What's wrong with me? Why is it he can do it and I can't do it? And we've all got these warts on the inside of us. We all have weird things about our personalities and quirks and everything else. And the truth of the matter is, they bother us. Amen? Amen, guys? We don't like the way we are. Sometimes we get frustrated. We despise it. And so here we are. Everything's falling apart. What's wrong with me that I can't hold it together like this guy or that guy? Why can't I be as smart as they are? Why can't I be as gifted as they are? Here's what you need to know, guys. Desperate times come and go for everyone, both to believers and non-believers alike. It's interesting. The guy who's writing this is a believer. He's not a non-believer. See, some of you have the idea, man, if I just follow Jesus, he's going to make all my problems go away. No, don't follow him because he's going to make your problems go away. Follow him because you're getting connected to the truth and life is going to make sense and you'll be able to follow God in whatever you face. That's why you follow him. If you follow God to make all your problems go away, you're going to get real discouraged because your problems are not going to go away. When Paul followed God, instead of being the persecutor, he became the persecuted. Don't you dare think that by following God, all your problems are going to go away. That's craziness. I know that's what we preach in America and feel good religion. And that's not what the scripture teaches. Can I just let y'all in on a little secret? You're all going to suffer. You're all going to struggle, every single one of us. Here's the question. Are we going to suffer for righteousness and be able to go to bed at night with integrity, or are we going to suffer for unrighteousness and not be able to look at ourselves in the mirror, not be able to look at our family? Everyone suffers. Everyone struggles, the believer and the non-believer alike. The rich and the poor. As a matter of fact, if you're rich, chances are you may actually suffer more than the person who's poor. We go to Vietnam all the time. I guarantee you, rice farmers aren't that concerned about what's going on with the stock market. Their level of living has not changed that much in the last 2 years, I promise you. Those homeless people downtown Fort Worth, life hasn't changed for them that much. Let me tell you, you want to know what our God is? It's money. Can we still love God if we're broke? Does he still matter if he doesn't make all my dreams come true and my IRA as big as it can be? It's also suffering that comes from both within and without. You know, we don't really get that upset about suffering that comes from within. That's why it takes addicts so long to get brutally honest about dealing with their addictions, because it's coming from within. And, well, I know what happens if I can fix it out. But when suffering comes from without, and we don't know how to fix the stock market, and we don't know how to pay our bills, and we don't know how to make things work, it changes. Desperate times come and go for everyone. My wife and I have been in Syria, and we've been in Turkey. And I was at a UN meeting at Turkey with several heads of states where this whole conversation, East, West, Muslim and Christian, how do we build bridges so we don't blow one another up? And so we were there with heads of state. And so I had to wear a suit every day. I hated it. So, I mean, but every day I'm wearing my suit and my tie. I'll be blogging about it this next week. You can see, you know, it's Bobby in a suit. I nearly had to wear a suit this morning for weird reasons, but thank God I didn't have to. Amen. Now, if you're wearing a suit, I'm proud of you. If we were to all die, you get to the front of the line. If you're wearing tie, you get halfway. And those of us, we're going to have fun meandering on our way to Glory Land. Amen. But I have on my suit. President Obama came and he addressed the heads of states there. And I'd met several heads of states and we were talking to them. But there was this one big meeting that I was supposed to get to go to. I didn't get to go to. I mean, it was a real elite meeting, but I was ready. I had on my black suit. I had on a black and white tie. I was really ready for the meeting. But when it was canceled, Nikki and I thought, okay, let's go. We're going to have some fun out here. So we did. So we went and we ate some Turkish food, and we had a blast doing that. And so we decided we're going to get on the ferry and go across the big harbor that's out there and have some fun. And so we do. And so Nikki looked at me all of a sudden, and she looked at my tie, and she said, Bob, you've spilled something green all over your tie. We've just been eating. And I mean, it was just bright lime green. I thought, what in the world did I eat that was bright lime green? And I started looking at it. Then all of a sudden, I noticed it was there on my suit coat and over here on my suit coat and over here. I thought, man, I'm a messy guy. And a man in very broken English would, ooh, bird. Ooh. I am stuck the rest of the day because I only have so many clothes and I've got to wear it. And you know, I don't know what kind of bird that is, but it definitely leaves a very unique mark because everybody in Istanbul, when they would see it, go, ooh. I go, ooh. Made me so mad. I just said, well, Lord, thank you it didn't fall on my head. But the problem is I thought I could at least wash it out of my hair. This is a nice tie. So I cleaned it, and that's the tie you're wearing. I gave you yesterday, and I hope you enjoy it. No, I'm kidding. I'm just saying desperate times come and go. I threw that tie away. Second of all, look at what verse 3 says. My tears have been my food day and night while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Desperate times push us beyond ourselves. Desperate times push us beyond ourselves. Look at what he's saying. My tears have been my food day and night. And notice it's not, he's not questioning where is God. It's other people saying, where is your God? Don't you know he feels it? Okay, God, they're giving you a hard time now. Come on, God, why aren't you saying anything? I'm telling you, there are two things that will enable us to grow that we really hate. Stay with me on this. This is going to sound very different for some of you. The first one is the silence of God. The silence of God screams at us. I'm telling you, sometimes God is deliberately silent. Even though we're praying and we're calling out to him, he's silent. There are two reasons that God is silent. The first reason he's silent is there's sin in our life and we need to repent. Here's the second reason he's silent. He's silent because he has said everything that needs to be said, and he wants us to discover something on our own. Let me give you an example. What does a really good counselor do? A really good counselor, if you come into their office, what do? Do they say, here's your problem, now go get over it? No, that's what I do. Suck it up. I'm from East Texas. Stop that whining. No, what does a good counselor do? A good counselor listens, and then a good counselor lets you come to those conclusions, and they'll prod you along the way. Why do they do that? Because if the counselor tells you, here's your problem, you're going to go, yeah, 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 and you're not going to listen. But if you discover it, that's different. You don't have to be told a second time. There's something else that frightens us as much as the silence of God. It's the absence of God. Here's the reality. God is never absent theologically, but there are times when we're asking God to do stuff and he's absent from the situation. Why is that? Once again, he's trying to teach us. I've given you everything you need in order to fulfill everything that I've called you to do. And so it's like when my dad would come to our room when my little brother and I shared a room when I was a little kid, and he'd see the room all torn up. He'd stick his head in the door and say, 10 minutes, I want this room spotless. And do you know what? In 10 minutes, it would be spotless. Because I once didn't get it spotless. And I learned it had to be spotless. And what God is trying to do sometimes when it sounds like he's quiet, he's trying to help us to discover him. He's trying to help us to find him so that we can respond in faith to him and know that he's in control. And we don't have to be frightened and we don't have to be afraid. I've been reading Deuteronomy. I read through the Bible every year, and right now I'm in Deuteronomy, and I'm in Deuteronomy 26 through 30 earlier in the week. Incredible chapters, because it talks about when we seek God's face and when we follow him and when we obey him, it says, man, I'm going to bless you everywhere you are. I'm going to bless you in the city, in the field, in your work, in your family, every area. I'm going to bless you. But if you don't seek me, I'm going to curse you. I'm going to curse you in the family. I'm going to curse you in the city. I'm going to curse you in your work. Pretty hard language when you read Deuteronomy. Go read it. I'm not kidding you. 26 through 30. Harsh stuff. Well, Bob, I'm struggling now. And I'm obeying him and I'm doing everything that I know to do. What's wrong? Maybe nothing at all. Maybe this is a chance for you to grow. A chance for you to mature. Here's the third thing. Desperate times drive us to or from God. Desperate times drive us to or from God. Look at Psalm 42, verse 4. This is incredible. There are five things that we see David doing that get him to God in a strong way in the midst of his desperation. Look at what it says in verse 4. These things I remember as I pour out my soul within me, for I used to go along with the throng and lead them in the procession in the house of God. What was the first thing? Prayer. What does he do when he's facing a desperate time? He prays, and he doesn't stop praying. Notice he feels like God is silent. He's not speaking out, but he keeps praying anyhow. He doesn't shut up. Pray. Well, Bob, I don't know how to pray. Just talk from your heart. As if God were looking you in the eye, telling God, I'm struggling with my money. God, I'm struggling in my marriage. God, I'm struggling in this area of my life. Pray. Look at the second thing he goes. He says, for I used to go along with the throng and lead them in the procession in the house of God with the voice of joy and thanksgiving, a multitude-keeping festival. What's the second thing he does? He worships. Hey, guys, how many of you had fun a minute ago when we were singing? Wasn't that fun? Just singing, clapping. You know, I just wanted to get up and dance. I can't dance, but I wish I could. Would y'all give Nikki and I permission to go on Dancing with the Stars? I've thought about us both trying out for that. I love to dance, but I can't dance. But he's describing this enthusiasm that he feels. We're not doing that. He describes, unless Robert and Nancy Berman do it with us, and then we may. But he's describing the joy that he feels when he's worshiping. He's saying, man, this is fun. To be able to shout and clap and raise my hands, no matter how hard it is. How many of you in this room have been depressed? You've been filled with despair. You went to a place you worship with abandonment. You begin to feel joy. Can I see your hands? Guys, you can't worship God and stay depressed and in despair. Look at the third thing that he does. Verse 6. Oh God, my soul is in despair within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of the Jordan, the peaks of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. That's the third thing that he does. He remembers. He goes back and he reflects. Hey, let me ask you this. Some of you guys and gals have made a whole lot of money and you're frustrated because you've just lost a whole lot of money. How many of you before you had a whole lot of money and you were broke and you were a teenager or in your 20s and you were just in love with your spouse? How many of you look back on those times, and those were some of the greatest times of your life. Let me tell you, some of the greatest times in my life have been when Nikki and I were just starting out, and we'd get in a fight, and then we'd make up. It was fun. You follow me? I don't think you do. All I'm saying is, when you're young, think about when you were at your poorest. Has money ever really made you happy? The best thing it can do is make you more comfortable and secure, but it cannot make you happy. So what is he doing? He's reflecting back on when he's a shepherd boy. He's reflecting back about when he's on the run. He's reflecting back about before he's the king. Go back to where it all started. Look at the fourth thing he does. Deep calls the deep at the sound of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have rolled over me. Deep calls the deep. Here's the fourth thing that he does. He begins to take a mature perspective on things. Takes a mature perspective. I look at some of you that are here this morning that are 60 and above, and some of you, you've had a hard go the last 2 or 3 years. You're fighting with cancer and you keep your chin up. Life's been hard. I see some of you white-headed and gray-headed and ball-headed, but now young people are shaving their heads, so that doesn't count. But there's a lot of you that you've got a lot of life behind you. You've been through wars. You've been through the Depression. You've been through everything else. And you may be concerned about it. You may have a lot of canned vegetables you've hid just for a day like this. But at the same time, you're not freaking out. You've been down this path before. It's going to be all right. He takes a mature view, not a panicked view. What am I going to do? Here's the fifth thing that he does. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and his song will be with me in the night. He finds hope. He finds hope. And so he sees in the context of hope that something can be done. Can I share this with you? We got on the plane to come home. And I sit on my seat, and I'm in an aisle seat, and Nikki's by the window. And so there's two seats here and three seats, and this lady gets on the plane in that middle section right beside us. She's got a little six-month-old baby and a little four-year-old kid who won't shut up. And I'm going, oh, Jesus, this is going to be a long flight. And this little girl, she's a cute little roly-poly. I mean, she's wearing striped leotards, and she's just grinning from ear to ear. And she's got her little pigtails on, and she's going like this, you know. And I'm going, oh, man. And she did jab, 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 jab. And I thought, I'm sitting by this kid, God. I got to finish my Easter sermon, please. And then it doesn't stop there. She goes, what's your name, mister? I wanted to say Satan. I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. I said, Bob. Well, I couldn't be upset with the little kid. And then I watched her fall asleep. And she was just a beautiful little child. You know how little kids sleep? How do they bend their bodies like that? You know? She's just sleeping away. And then she gets up. And I noticed she'd had on glasses, but then she starts the little thing on the back of the seat so she can watch a little kiddie movie. And then my heart broke because I looked closer and realized she had glasses that were incredibly thick. And she was literally standing up with her face against that screen to watch the movie. And my heart just broke. I thought, you know what? She doesn't even realize what's going on. She has no clue that she has a serious eye problem. But she's just as happy as she could be. I'm really sad for some of you because you're blind. You think you're seeing everything right, but you're not. Your desperation is proof of it. You're afraid. When you see the sun, you may be concerned, but you don't freak out. You know you're going to make it to the other side. This isn't the end of the story. You feel desperate? I want to pray for you this morning. If you've not accepted Christ this morning, and he went to this cross to bring you hope. You need physical healing? He wants to give you hope. We can ask Him. Can't promise it'll be done, but we can ask Him. Financially, you're in a mess. We can ask Him. Is your marriage in a mess? We can ask Him. But see, your hope has to be in God, not that He's going to turn your circumstances around. And that's when hope really takes place. So if you're here this morning and you've not accepted Him, I'm just going to ask you right now. You've got to be willing to believe that He's God, to believe that He died on the cross for your sins so that He could forgive you. You have to be willing to invite Him into your heart and repent of your sins and say, from this point forward, I want to walk with You, God. So I'm going to ask you right now, if you'll do that, would you all just bow your heads with me right now? No one move. Holiest time of worship. No one move. If you're here this morning and you want to give Him your heart, just pray in your own words and tell Him, Jesus, I need You. I acknowledge that You are God. I thank You for dying on the cross for my sins. Come into my heart. I'm turning away from my sins. I'm repenting. From this point forward, I'm going to walk with You, do it the best of my ability. Change my heart. Change my life. I acknowledge You as my Savior. Amen. And would you look at me? Some of you prayed that prayer this morning. I'm going to ask you to do something because I want you to grow in your faith and we want to help you grow in your faith. I want you to take that card inside the bulletin and I want you to fill it out. There's a place you can check. Hey, this morning, I want you to know that I accepted Christ as my Savior and Lord. We want to help you get on your feet at Northwood. Would you check that? We want to talk to you about that decision that you made. Or maybe this morning you recommitted your life to Christ. Would you check that if you did that? Or maybe you're looking for a church home. Just take that and fill that out. Because at Northwood, it's not just about the Sunday event. It's about what happens Monday through Saturday. And we want to encourage you to do that. Guys, I want to encourage you to be back next week because we're going to take this a step further. And we're going to talk about the role of faith. How do you put your faith into practice? How does faith work? Is faith more than just wishful thinking? And we're going to look biblically. What does the word faith mean? And how is it activated? And how does it operate? I want to encourage you to be back. Because I want you to leave not feeling despair, but feeling hope. Amen? He's risen 2,000 years ago. We're tied to the ancients. And I like that. I'm going to ask our ushers to come forward, if they would, at this time as we take up the offering. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You so much for what You've given us. We thank You for the blessings that You've poured out, even in the midst, God, of hard economic times. You've given us more than we could ever imagine, more than we deserve, and we are grateful. Thank You for Easter Sunday, that we can come and celebrate You, is my prayer in Your name. Amen.